Father in heaven, thank you for this moment. We are beginning to deal with this second presentation regarding the Apostle Paul letter to the Corinthians. Help us to learn skills and ideas, concepts that might be helpful for us in dealing with similar things that are happening in our congregations nowadays. Be with us, with Pastor Del Valle and myself, and with each one of those who are here, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, quick review. Yesterday we were talking about why or the rationale for our presentation. And of course, the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians was a very, very, extremely challenging epistle to write. It was a very singular condition in which the church was, and this is the geography of the place. Corinth was here. It is still in the same place, but of course, long ago, the members who required the visit and the missionary effort of the Apostle Paul are gone. By the way, some people in the new tendencies of the hermeneutics are working, thinking in this way. They say, well, the congregation disappeared. The problem that started or moved that letter disappear, so there is no rationale for us to be reading that kind of stuff. There is not a purpose learning in doing that. We need to rewrite the Bible for ourselves. There is a tendency, you know. When I was in a classroom, when I heard that, and I say for myself, that's the craziest thing that I ever heard, you know. And but this is what people in leading seminars working on hermeneutics are thinking in. So we need to be aware of that. What is the purpose for us of reading an epistle like Corinthians? What is the meaning? We need to rewrite Corinthians? No, we don't need to do that. We need to learn from that experience and be faithful to the written word of God there, and to apply to the condition of the word nowadays, because we are choosing Corinthians, and that is a casual conversation coming back from 3 a.m. And I don't know now if we were coming back or going to, but we were in that kind of endeavor with Pastor Dr. Del Valle. And I say, look, Eric, it would be good maybe to share this as a Corinthians to apply to contemporary issues, because that is the same kind of stuff that we are living in our society. And that is the reality. So today we are going, and you have a couple of documents, and we are sharing with you. And yesterday we were telling you that we were going to share, because the Apostle Paul founded this church, was sometime 3 years in the city, and we mentioned that. And he established, he worked with a local synagogue, and from that, probably he began to establish a connection with the basis of the early church, or to the Corinthians over there. And when he left an organized church, but problems appear, and that is the reason of this letter. And probably it's not, we mentioned that probably it's not the, this is not what we have, it's not the first, because probably it's the second. The Apostle Paul mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 5:9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with a sexually immoral people. However, when we read 1 Corinthians, especially between the section of chapter 1 and 5, there is nothing in reference to that. That means that probably the Apostle Paul sent another letter. So we are going to be dealing with this, the first, probably the second. And the second is not the second then, because it's or the third or the fourth. There were something, and we mentioned that yesterday, that in the early days, that was a kind of distance learning process in the early churches. Good afternoon, welcome. And because Paul was in Ephesus, and he was writing to the Corinthians in Corinth and leading them from distance. And that is a kind of distance learning process. We were giving you an idea, and we say that we didn't promise that we were to finish this week. We say that if we can't, we are going to continue until we finish next year, probably. But the topics are quite interesting, because this is a synthesis of the picture, the whole picture of the epistles. And probably there are people that might be interested in certain other topics. But remember, before you leave today, write something and tell us what are the topics that you prefer to be dealing with. And we are trying to concentrate upon that. Because, for example, there are people that say, I would like to talk seriously about the gift of tongues or tongues interpretation in the church. And what is the meaning? What is the connection between, for example, the gift of tongues in the book of Corinthians with the book of Acts and the manifestations in chapter 2 of the book of Luke, Acts of the Apostles? And of course, there are several issues of connection, and also several issues of variance in between both documentations. Yesterday, we began to be exploring divisions in the church, and basically, we were dealing with that, and we are going to be dealing today regarding the divisions in the church. Of course, maybe what we need to work today is a little bit of the application. I don't know if in the morning they can write this. It's a very important electronic address here. And don't say to Shim that I am deleting the email of the wife. But when we work in the church, and this is a kind of applied sometimes schedule, we in conference are working in a kind of triangle with the churches. It's the local church is who elect the conference officers. And the conference officers select the pastor. And sometimes there are problems. This is, in the Bible, you are going to see the theory, okay? Here is the picture that we are having. And this is our reality. Sometimes, from the conference, we are dealing with internal problems in the church. Sometimes, the problem is between leaders or among leaders. It's a tension. And sometimes, we are working from the conference, through the pastors, about this, and sometimes neither the pastor or the conference might solve some kind of problems. And we are trying to, you know, to balance and to look for solutions in the local churches. I can use a lot of examples of Michigan, you know, but I prefer not to use it inside Michigan. Let me share with you, I was visiting Costa Rica. And every time that I visit that country, which we served for a certain amount of years, about 20 years ago, they invite me to a church in early in the morning. So I preach in that church, and they moved me into another place. And we went, preach in that congregation, preach in a third congregation, and a fourth sermon, they took me into, they say, another church. But when I arrived to the church, I say, we were here before. Yes, yes, Pastor, we were here. It's the same building, but this is a different church. Look, excuse me. This is the same building. And you say that in early in the morning was a church. Here, Seventh-day Adventist, yes. And now is another church, Seventh-day Adventist, yes. Both of them speak Spanish, yes. But this is a different church. They do have a body of elders, church board different. It's recognized by the conference. And what's the issue? Music. So sometimes we are dealing with problems and we are not solving at all the problems. So how in the world you might be able to understand that? Even when we have the same Bible, the same spirit of prophecy, the same church manual, and the same hymnary book, we do have two churches because difference of worship? Well, the problem here was that one was with the hymnal and the other was with kind of contemporary style of music. So let me ask you something. And help me. What is the problem here? What is the problem? Question. Let me approach to the point here. Is the problem in the church? Is the problem in the people of the church?
Yes.
Or is the problem in the conference? Look, the same Bible. You agree with that?
Yeah.
Same Bible. Same church manual. And same hymnal. Yeah, I understand that. But even though we have in Spanish, by the way, because in the Spanish world, we have a new hymnary in which there is a lot of element renewed for the new hymnary. So there is no reason in which we might have an issue on that. That is something that we need to take in account when we consider the context. You agree with that because you know that we do have, and you use the new hymnal in Spanish, you know? Is there in Puerto Rico something like this?
Always. Always you find the church that want to do things different.
Yeah, well, here we need to discuss seriously with the local leaders about the concept of unity in teaching, doctrine, and practice. And this involves, so this is not only affecting the local leadership, but also the conference leaders. Because from here, we need to, I will not say enforce, but inspire unity in the local congregation. Because the models of unity, they need to have. Sometimes they need to work out a kind of alternative inside the church, but the church has to be with a love, unity and acceptance of certain tendencies in the local church. Yes?
Are these similar to the relationships
of regional conferences from the Mississippi this direction, and the Anglo.
Well, yes, I understand that. What you are taking this, but let me tell you that there is kind of flavor, local flavor in the local congregations, similar, I will say, because the Caribbean churches of Costa Rica are more Anglo churches, and there are more Afro-Caribbean people in the churches. In San Jose, the city, tend to be a lot of white people, more than in the Caribbean side. But race is not the problem in general in Costa Rica.
In that area. I think what I was asking is, are we dealing with a similar issue here in America when we have regional?
Oh, yes.
At least at some point in time, we decided unity was not worth it.
Yes. Yes, that's the point. So we need to think about and reflect about how we might be able to create unity. And in that reflection, we need to accept and open our minds to different styles and tendencies. When every time I enter into Umuhusa, our church in Grand Rapids, or Maranata, our African Rwandan church in Maranata, I'm going to know that they, and by the way, they are, both of them are very conservative. Very conservative churches. They were doing worship in separation. And in this month, they are going to end it up in one church. One church coming together. And please, it is a positive move. It is a positive move. Sometimes what we need to do is to detect what is the real problem here. Because sometimes it's not the music. Sometimes our leaders in the music that are in tension in between, because if you displace someone of them, they are kind of, you know, song leaders in the church. And you know, you need to remember something. Music, who started music before the world started? Yes, you're right, and that is part of the problem. So we need to bring a spirit of humbleness in the church and surrender and looking for unity. And when you are working into that, you know, confession and brotherhood spirit appears, and everything is solved. Everything is solved. So these are some of the problems in the practical way that we are going to see. Probably you are not going to forget this situation. But this is something, in conference styles of leadership. And this is when the conference select a pastor, the pastor, the conference, and the church, they need to agree about that kind of leadership. If you are not in agreement, you are going to have a kind of tension at some point. So this triangle is some kind of teaching to us how we might be able to be leading here. The problem in Corinthian church was not exactly this. What was not? Here was not a conference, you know? But the tension was because the local church, they do have a kind of visiting pastors or speakers, and in that charge came Apollos, came Peter, came Paul, and there were people that say, I prefer being of the Lord. Tended to be maybe neutral in that kind of tension. But they were making divisions because here there was a, I call this idolatric spirit from the members to the leaders. Idolatric feelings. They reached the point to idolatrize the speakers. And that is going to bring a kind of tension here, with here, and with here, and with here. By the way, they were in tension among them? No. There was not a problem between or among Apollos with Paul or with Cephas. That was not the problem. The problem was with the tendency of the believers that were grouping here, patronizing some of them, and this with a kind of a spirit trying to move this here to say we are over all. But this is a kind of ownership feeling. They belong to us. You understand what is that, you know? And that is difficult. Sometimes we need to avoid in the church that kind of a spirit. And we need to think that the church belongs to who? To the Lord. There is no other way in which we are going to be able to work. And let me share with you that when in practice, we need to work a very good spirit of pastoral ethics and, when pastors are opening opinions with name to other pastors, I have problems. It's not good. We are not going to give opinions to our colleagues. And sometimes an administrator might request from us an opinion over a sermon or something that said a reputed pastor in the sermon. And there is a lot of that, believe me. Sometimes in some church, such a speaker is saying something and is reverberating in the conference and is coming to the conference knowledge about that, there is a kind of heresy, deviant teaching coming from such a pastor. And please, if you are working with that, do not make comments about that. If something is wrong, what we need to do. Please, if I am saying something wrong, let me tell you what I wish to happen. I wish that you come to me and say, Pastor Daniel, you did say this, and that is wrong. That is wrong. Please, I'm going to say that in a kind spirit, but that is wrong. And I'm going to review, I'm going to check, I'm going to see my notes, I'm going to review my sermon. And let me tell you that I'm going to correct myself, and I'm going to be very thankful for that. But that, where is this coming from? From the teaching of the Lord Jesus. When you have a difference with a member of the church, we need to go to the person and talk to the person and arrange with the person and make friends and brothers again with the brothers or sisters in, and to try to revamp the good spirit that we need in the church. So that in the other is the pastoral transition. When one pastor left a district and leave a church behind, it is difficult. It is difficult. Sometimes the congregation is very happy. Sometimes it's very happy. Sometimes the congregation is very sorrowful. Sometimes it's sad. But let me tell you that from the heart of the pastor, the movement is sad. Because when you put all your heart and time in a church and you made an effort day by day with that congregation, it's very difficult also for the pastor. But sometimes members are calling back the pastor and say, "Pastor, we're missing you. We want you to get back. When you are going to get back?" And there is another pastor. What is the practice here? When there is a new pastor, the practice is the former pastor or former pastors are not going to get back to that. It's difficult. It's sad. But the new pastor needs to grow in his leadership. I do remember a former situation that probably you remember too, in which former pastor who tried, you know, to build that kind of idolatric feeling, he was feeling very supportive, and he was in contact by phone, by social media and so on with the former members. That is not good. That is not good. Because when a pastor, a professional pastor, is doing that, is in certain sense hurting the ministry of the new pastor. And I would say that in the long run is hurting himself in the ministry. Because that is not the spirit, the proper spirit of a pastor. It's not good for the other. It's not also good for himself. So here we have that kind of tension. So Apollos come and show, you know, all his skills. Remember, Apollos, Greek names, came from Rome, from the persecutions. And the Corinthians, they remain like having Duke Bachelor for, you know, for a month in the church. And they were very happy, you know. And probably when all their pastors were there, they were doing some kind of human level comparisons. But the Apostle Paul, this is only by inspiration of the Lord, because here is Paul. He was compared with the others. And he didn't take any advantage of the point. He didn't say nothing about himself. He began to say to them, "What are just we? Servants. Diakonoi." That is the word that he used. A minister. And these are diakonoi, as servant leaders. That is. There were some with certain specialties. Well, probably Apollos was very good in the theaters, doing evangelists outside. And probably in the visiting, probably Paul started some things. And he remembered even those who were baptized by him. But always the credit in the letter was here. And here, every one of them, he didn't classify, he didn't level. He only says, what we were servant leaders. And that is bringing a new spirit. Those who are doing supporting ministries, from time to time, visiting our churches. And they need to be very careful in that. And you leaders in the church, you need to be very careful in that kind of situation. Because this is not to divide the church. Sometimes people in churches take advantage of the visiting situation to try to do something that they do not perform. It's very common in the Hispanic circles. And let me tell you why. Probably he already knows, of course. There are many coming from Catholicism. And in Catholicism exists confession. And they think that they need to confess something, and they choose a visiting pastor to confess. What we are going to do with certain kind of situations like that? Well, let me tell you that we need to take distance of that. We need to help the person. We need to support the person. We need to pray for the person. But we need to express to the person that confession is directly to the Lord. And besides that, if repair is necessary, the person needs to repair. And sometimes we need to invite the local leader of the church to be involved in that process. But we, as a visiting pastors, we need to go away of that. I do remember when I came to a country in Central America, and somebody approached to me and says, and come to me and say, look, professor of theology from Europe, is teaching this and this regarding Ellen G. White. And I've been listening to them for about 45 minutes. 45 minutes, you know, and they were angered with that person. And when they finished, I ask, any one of you talk to him? Did you talk to him? And the problem was, there was one leader that I know him, said yes. And I know that leader, very strong leader. And he said, yes, okay. And what was the reaction? The reaction was, I don't care. I say, well, if that happened, follow the protocol of the church manual. First of all, he is a brother in the faith. He's a brother. So we need to treat him like any other member of the church. So go to him and talk to him. If he is rejecting what you are suggesting, go with a witness. And if not, then you go with local leaders to him and present that. That is the protocol that is in the church manual. If I was in that condition, I would be very happy for that. So follow that. And after, you're going to see. Did I say something about that person? Never. Believe me. No, I didn't feel any word about that person. I do have my opinion, by the way. I never say any word about that. Why? Because this is something that they need to fix in between members and that person, and we need to respect that. Okay, this kind of situations appears in this kind of conditions. And in supporting ministry, visiting a speaker. And always, always, we need to look for solutions in the church. We need to try to envision how we might be able to create unity. Because if we don't have unity, we are going to lose power to reach out the community for which we are working with.
Absolutely.
So this is important, and this is a big teaching coming from the epistle to the Corinthians. That is a very important thing. So we are going. I don't know, Eric. You want to comment something regarding? Can we jump into the next point?
What
Pastor and Mike?
What Pastor Escaron is telling us is what the Bible says. You see, the Bible established a protocol, and that is a standard. What you are presenting now is a philosophical exception, extraordinary philosophical exceptions. And exceptions are not part of the standard. Exceptions are exceptional by definition. You see? So we have to address as an exception in that specific context. But what he is establishing in base of the writing of Paul and the manual established is the standard, the protocol. Because you cannot make a standard based on exceptions. That is an impossible possibility. I want to clarify that. First the setting, and then deception. No, I know, but here's the one.
You finished?
No, I finished, yeah. I know when I get in and when I get out.
Look, what I was going to tell you, yes, what I was going to tell you is this. Besides the factor that Pastor De Valle says, that probably is, if you are referring to what we talked yesterday, probably my argument in that would be this. And I know that we are working with a different background condition, okay? But even though, by Article, what is 8 of faith of that congregation, they believe, and at least, that the Bible is the Word of God until it is correctly translated. Do I say right? I am right.
It's actually changed to where they believe that the Bible is the Word of God as long as it agrees with what they agree with. And other than that, it's cultural. You know, that was then, it's not us now.
Okay.
So that's not really true anymore.
So, okay, I do believe, but that is part of the exception that probably he is working with. But I will say that as a believer of the Bible, and you present yourself as a believer of the Bible, we following the teachings of the Lord Jesus, who taught us how we going to deal with difference in the church, the recommendation is that we were going to go to the person. Okay? So you following that, you are going to talk to the person. If, as you say, the person didn't accept, then you take a local leader as a witness that you went to him and talked to him regarding that. And if at that point you, when you went first, and you, when you went in the second level, were not accepted, then the Bible, Jesus says, you go with the general leadership and talk to them about the situation. And that is the protocol. That is the protocol. Because let me tell you that sometimes in church administration in certain places, it is difficult to go alone. And due to the same factor, ethics, not yours, sometimes of the others. Okay? Because I've been finding In situations in which I, as a pastor, in certain place, I've been talking with a leadership of an institution attached to the church about a situation of an employee that was abusing a lady in the work. And I went to work. I went to the work, to the place, and talked to the individual, rejected, went to the administrator. And you know what happened? They fired the lady. So when that happened, I say, uh-oh, here we are in a problem. Here we are in a problem because the protocols that we are following are not accepted. So in that kind of case, you are going to feel free to act according to your conscience. What my conscience said in that moment? Well, I went to elder in the church, that now is one of the vice president of the General Conference, and say to him, we need to fix this situation, because this is not the only one, and we need to act here. And we went to the local union, and we present 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, several issues, similar of standards. And after that, I need to move out, because it's not any longer my problem. It's the problem of the administration. How the administration is going to be dealing with that kind of situation. But you are following your conscience. You are defending a part that is affected. And definitely, you need to confidence that they are going to follow the process. And let me tell you that the church in this moment, when you see what happened in San Antonio, are very close to that kind of situation. And at some point, we need to expect that something great happens. But what we need to do is to defend the process that is inspired in the Bible. We need to defend the protocols, and we need to defend the Bible as our source of authority in all the proceedings inside the church. So we are entering in Christian behavior and discipline. You fine with that? Is the next point that
can
we
say
were?
Something else
yes.
Over that point, now we get all the different
angles.
So I hope you are right. Feel right that we follow protocol, then you follow your conscience, and then you talk to God again, and you move on. Okay? However, remember this. First, God is in control. He always is. And when you pray for what you think is right, and you, with intention, you really surrender that to God, He work out something. He always answer. Second, I would like to be realistic also saying this. The Bible teach us that God is the same. He never changed. And we learn from the Bible that human nature is always the same. You can be psychicois or you can be pneumaticois. You can be spiritual or carnal, political in the issue, no? So we know that such thing as cultural is not the main issue. The main issue is that we do hermeneutics and theology of what we want, of what we like. And to say that is cultural, just cultural, is to put the cultural thing at the same level of the Bible. And it doesn't work like that. The Bible follows the metaculture of heaven. It's the application of what is going to be the culture of heaven that later will be the culture of this planet after the second coming, the third coming of Christ. You see? So we always have to be firm and clear. So you can stand there in public and say, I don't think that disguising or approaching this as a cultural issue is the solution. But I would like to talk with you further in private. And everybody heard that and, ooh, this is spicy. What is happening here? I want to know because it's their church. You see? Okay.
Thank you. Okay. When one point more regarding that, and we finish with the section. Sometimes we are in this kind of endeavor. We need to understand what belongs to the church and what to belong to the culture. Okay? Because we are living in a culture, but our church is inside the culture. But which one is our authority? Of course. And I do believe that. And let me tell you, that is my first point of view, even when we are dealing with ordination. Because when we are dealing with ordination, the church is our authority. It's not the culture. Why? Because the church, following the Bible, the church following the Bible is the authority that is going to give the message to the culture. And because the Bible is inspired, we need to follow the teachings of the Bible because the culture is not inspired.
Amen. I like that.
In support of that viewpoint, this past weekend in London.
Yes.
There is a Unity Conference 2017 where a number of unions who have disagreed with General Conference policy have presented white papers, thought presentations, and an entire several days of seminars called a Unity Conference, seeking unity based on cultural issues and not upon biblical authority. And some of them are even from the North American division, two unions from the North American division, as well as, well, the five or six unions in Europe, and some from Asia.
Yes, I do have here, let me reduce this. I don't know if I'm going to appear. It's personal files. You see here? London Unity Conference. And here are all the papers. So, yeah. And thank you for reminding me that. Because. Oh, yeah.
I'll let you read them and then you figure it out.
Yeah. Yeah. Remember Samson. Remember, I was a TOSC member. I was at the TOSC. So I am in surveillance, in surveillance of this kind of stuff. And I'm very concerned with that situation. Mm-hmm. And besides, and what you mentioned, it was very clear the days before that there was a communique coming from the General Conference President telling, what are the trips approved? So when you are in office, there are trips approved and there are trips that are not approved. Okay? When for example, GYC Costa Rica is having an event and Stephen Board, myself, are going to be there invited, what we are going to do as a workers? Yeah, we are going to go, but as a worker, I need the authorization of this field. So I need to request permission to the local authorities and tell them if they are going to give me permission to do that. And that is the process in which they are in danger here, because they were not only with a spirit against the General Conference in this kind of event, but they are in disagreement with the protocols and processes of the charge, and the point, as a very insightful person says, are we going to pay the trips for this unity in the church for an event called Unity in the Church?
Some of them were administrators of the unions who would approve the expenditure.
Yeah. So you, many of you, I know many of you here, you are members of the boards of the several churches. And you need to be aware of this situation. General Conference is established a protocol of processes called working policy of the General Conference. And the working policy of the General Conference is the authority of the working policy of the North American Division, and is the mother or father of the working policy of the local union, and all those policies under that are following that. And it's very clear that they are a way out of the former protocol. And by the way, there was a communique coming from GC telling them that they were at risk of that. Because let me tell you something, bottom line, I am a tithe payer in the church, and I don't want to pay tithe to bring disunity in this church. Amen. And probably you are going to agree with that, because none of us are with that kind of spirit. Yes?
Where does 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20 fit in this?
Yes.
Where it says, "You'll receive an accusation against the elder, except from two or three witnesses, and those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, with the rest of the multitude." What's the context of that? Is that a church business session?
It's a kind of, probably the first steps is the church manual, okay? And following the spirit of that, is try to circumscribe the issue in a small group of people in order that the problem be contained, I would say. You know, that's the reason that is the spirit of the first steps that we were talking about. Because when you go to the person, first step, okay, in the first step, the others are not involved in the discussion. So it's person to person, vis-a-vis. And it's good, okay? The second step also is very personal, because I'm going to look for a local elder, and I come in with a local elder, and we are talking to you with a witness. So it's very circumscribed. Then, in this kind of situation that you are reading, it's the same kind of thing. So the problem is contained. But when the problem began to be public, then you need to address in the same level. That is... okay, and here is a problem that we are dealing with. Ellen G. White say, as he was planning, Paul, to leave the city for a more promising field and seeking earnestly to understand his duty, the Lord appeared to him in a vision and say, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city." And Ellen G. White is, you know, quoting here Acts of the Apostle, and is referring to Corinth. Paul understood this to be a command to remain in Corinth and a guarantee that the Lord will give increase to the seed sown and strengthen it and crush. And he continued to labor there with zeal and perseverance. So we are going to enter into the topic of Christian behavior, that is 1 Corinthians 5. Probably we are going to be dealing more tomorrow. But this is a preamble. That what I'm going to be working now is a preamble. Let me tell you that relativism is impacting today's society and our church too. And that is a problem. That really is a problem. Social media is plenty of example. In postmodern times, there is no absolutes, no absolute truth in relativism, and relativism is tempered with situation ethics. And situation ethics is more important than what is right or wrong is subject to the situation and relative. Let me correct that, that put relativism. So, relativism and situation ethics destroy objective reference like commandments, laws, ethic values, and appears no player to be politically correct. What is to be politically correct is, you know, involves do not judge because, you know, you don't want to be judged. Do not criticize anybody and get along with everybody. And when that starts to happen, some objective and biblical references are beginning to decline or are being to be in the background of the background. That is the problem that we are having today. And that is the problem in Corinth, by the way. So 1 Corinthians 5 brings up a double standard of the Corinthians. Why? Because the Bible is presenting us a case. And here is the case. A young man that is living with the stepmother as with the wife. And that is a biblical case. By the way, mentioned the Apostle Paul. And that becomes known in the society, Corinthian society. And let me tell you something. To alarm the Corinthians, it's challenging, you know? Because the Corinthians were very used to perceive in the society a sinful nature. But the Corinthians, were alarmed, by the way. So this is telling you something regarding the local society. I am not putting this note here by accident because I guess that these are observations that in certain sense our context in reading the Bible are telling us that the Bible is going to give us authority in the ways we are going to proceed with church discipline when it's needed here. And the second problem here is in the local church, in the Corinth church, because they were in knowledge of the problem and the problem was being tolerated. And when that happened, let me tell you that a problem is coming. This is a very, very, very huge problem that we have here. Let's open the Bible. And let's go to the Bible. Yes.
Question. I think it's a very interesting thought to compare the situation of the current church with the social media today. Is that what you're trying to do?
I'm trying to.
Yeah. Since it's a new
Oh, don't worry. Everybody is in the same feeling here. Myself. I'm going to understand very well that.
Okay.
So don't worry for that.
Since social media is a new phenomenon, and people display themselves, how is it then back then in this time that we can compare? Because they didn't have any social media.
They didn't have social media. I understand that. Well, it's true. There were no social media, but there is another reality. When you enter into social media, it's like to coming out from your house and entering into a wide variety of public reflection. So you became public in a snap, just by sending the message. Now, so in certain sense, it's a kind of equivalent when you are going to give through the sending of a message your opinion, position, or something like likes. That's a problem why I'm not in social media. Well, it's all depends, I will say, depending of the intention of the message. Because there is the social media sometimes is promoting people, you know. We are living here, we are doing this, we are visiting this city, and these are the pictures of that, and I bought a new yacht, and I am visiting the Mediterranean, and IRS is calling you and say, so this is your account? Because this is not reflected in your taxes of the last year. You know, happened. So we need to be very careful with social media. With that kind of people. I can tell you, I know people in my neighborhood that they bought, I don't know, they have fancy cars. And there is no problem. I'm happy they do have fancy cars. But when you are putting a picture of a Mercedes together with a Porsche and together with Audi and the taxes are not equivalent to that, IRS is going to knock the door by phone, telephone, or whatever. So social media, I will say, be careful.
Is social media only a more immediate way of what they had back in the Corinthian time? It was tolerated, and so it went on for a more prolonged time to become more of a social issue. Now it's being, and it's a social issue.
Well, if you are pointing out the topic that is a person living with a mother, let me tell you that Roman regulations under where they were living didn't accept that. They didn't tolerate that. They prohibit that. And you can find information regarding that. Several commentators say that. And when Paul says that the Corinthians that were not members in the church were alarmed, he's telling you that something exceed the limits of perception / toleration in the local community. So it's very clear. That is very clear. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the members of the church because the whole body now is informed. This is not personal. This is not any longer personal. It's public. It's more than public. Is a kind of exposing the local church into the variety of the views of the local community of the Corinthians. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. It is reported commonly that there is a fornication among you, and such fornication, look what he says, that is not so much as named among the Gentiles. So, here is the tension, culture and church. And the Apostle Paul say, even the local culture is surprised what is going on in the local church. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed may be taken away from among you. For I verily as absent in the body and but present in spirit have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had so done this deed. And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And tomorrow we are going to be invading the context. And we are going to be digging up into that, because the time is done. Thank you for coming. God bless you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.